Chapter number 15. As we mentioned last Wednesday night, we're going to jump into 2 Samuel come the Wednesday after missions conference or sometime soon after that. But to transition into 2 Samuel, we're going to look at a couple different things leading up and the things we've learned from 1 Samuel. Now, I know we did 1 Samuel was back in 2012, and that was 6 years ago. And so they were just hitting a couple of the highlights to kind of put us in place. We saw the transition from judges to looking at that last judge and Samuel, that judge priest role that he fit in, and he's going to be in the story tonight. And then as that, we're going to look at how Saul was brought into the kingdom, and we looked at that a little bit, that Saul is king right now. But we're going to look about what happens to Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15, and then we're going to continue on after the missions conference, looking at just some different passages of scripture in 2 Samuel, looking at the life of David from when he was king to his death. So I think it's an encouraging study in 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel is just a great book of the Bible, and there's just so much in it. It's a really long chapter tonight, 35 verses. We're going to actually read most of those verses. The title of tonight's message is The Importance of Obedience. The Importance of Obedience. God puts a premium on obedience. He does. God desires that you listen to him. You think about today is Valentine's Day. Hopefully nobody forgot that was supposed to remember. But how does God say you can demonstrate your love to him? He says it's through obedience. He plainly puts it, if you love me, keep my commandments. He's saying this is the way we can show that we love someone else. And he says you can show different ways. Like today, I'm sure there's lots of different interesting ways that wives and husbands showed their love one to another. Some might have been flowers. One gentleman before church said something about Valentine's Day. And they said, I gave my wife candy. I said, that was nice. And he said, I'm just trying to keep the peace. And so don't be looking around to see which husband that is. But somebody said that earlier, and they were just joking. But people give candy, people give flowers, people give different things to show and to celebrate their love for one another. I don't think it's a real holiday, but it's anytime you get a chance to celebrate your love for the one that you are in love with, that's wonderful. But we also should celebrate our love with God. And how do we do that? He says, when you love me, or if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. So tonight when we look at this story, you're going to see Saul kind of obeys God. You know what? Saul actually almost completely obeys God. But God said that's not good enough. God even shows in his word here that Saul did obey him somewhat. And to most people, that's good. That's God would be pleased with that. God would be happy with it. And it's a message that needs to be preached and explained to Christians all around the world, and something we need to be reminded of. Many Christians are following God and obeying God halfway, but they say that they're obeying God with their whole heart. That's what happens with Saul here. Saul comes and he even says to Samuel, I've done everything God asked me to do. Samuel says, I don't think so. And then God gets on Saul for not obeying completely. And this is a great principle, and it's repeated and enforced throughout all the scripture. Man has always been apt to obey God, but not totally. Believers have always been apt to obey God, but leave certain things out that they do not think is that important. They suppose that a certain amount of service, they suppose a certain amount of sacrifice is sufficient enough for their disobedience. They say, okay, if I give this much, or if I do this much service, God's going to ignore that little part I'm disobeying. And that's what Saul is saying here in the story. He goes back and he's been given a commission. He's supposed to kill and destroy all the Amalekites. And, you know, that there's a story there about that. The Amalekites will go into that a little bit as we're reading through it. He's supposed to wipe them all off. There's not supposed to be any more Amalekites around. And he's supposed to wipe out all their animals and all their livestock. And Saul comes back and he's excited. He has victory, and he has a great victory, and they get rid of everybody that we know of here, but the king and the best animals. And Saul says, I did what God told me to do. And Samuel's like, you didn't. You didn't listen to him. You only did the part that you wanted to, that you felt was important. But there was a section that you said, I know better than God. God really did not mean this. this is a better way of doing things. So often in our Christian lives, many times we're guilty of doing that. I want to love the Lord. I want him to do what's right. And God asks us to do this, and we listen up to this part, but then we're like, that last little bit, I think I got a better idea what to do. So let's go ahead and we're going to read the entire chapter. We're going to give you some commentary and kind of tell the stories. And then we're just going to look at a few things tonight and ask ourselves this question. Am I obeying God or am I disobeying God? And what does God consider obedience? And am I making up an excuse why I do not have to obey God? So let's go ahead and start here in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. So Samuel comes to him and he says, hey, look, you're king. He's like, uh-huh. So why are you king? God told you that God's the one that made you king. Now, since God has made you king, guess what you need to do? You need to listen to what God is saying. And when we become a Christian, when we become a believer, you know, he is God. He is Lord. Now listen to what he's saying. So that's what Samuel says to him. Look, God's the one that anointed you. You might think that you're something high. You might think that you're something mighty. You might think that you're something special, but all this good stuff comes from God. Now listen to what God has to say. Thus saith the Lord of the hosts. I remember that which Amalek did to Israel. How he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now, to give you a little bit of commentary in that, there was a time when Israel was coming through Egypt and the people of Amalek came in and they took out part of Israel. But they didn't take out the toughest and the best. They waited behind and took out those that were the most feeble and those that were the weakest. Listen to what it says in Deuteronomy 25, 17 through 19. Moses is here speaking about when they come into the land of Israel, what they were supposed to do. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way. When you were come forth out of Egypt, he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee. Even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God have given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it. So what would have happened when they were coming up from Egypt, they would many times go up front and they have their strongest and their best. They're kind of leading the way. And sometimes sometimes older people, they walk a little slower. Sometimes, maybe those are a little bit more feeble, even if it's not in age, they don't keep up with people as much. And that's the people that they attacked. They were still God's chosen people, but they fed on those that could not defend themselves, and it was despicable. And God said, when you get there, when you get into the land, and I've given you rest from your enemies, I want you to take out Amalek. And then it continues on. He says, now go and smite Amalek, utterly destroy all they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together, numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. So we see that God gives a commandment here. It is something we're not going to give a long explanation why, but these were wicked people. They were going to continue on being wicked people. God says, let's just get rid of this race or this nation. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among Amalekites. That's pretty self-explanatory. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Heavy Eye until the comest to shore, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. So he took the king alive. Now, that is in disobedience to what God said, that everyone was supposed to die. Verse number 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag. You see, who did this? It was Saul and the people. And the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refused, that they destroyed utterly. So we see here, they kept the king, and that was kind of like a prize back in those days. They would keep the king alive, kind of parade him around and different things like that. And also, they kept the best of the sheep and the best of the oxen. Now, Saul would have been familiar with this. Saul would have heard this. Saul would have seen what they were doing. Saul could have put a stop to it. Saul, in a little while, is going to blame the people. But it says clearly here in verse number 9 that both him and the people did this. Verse number 10, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. So I want you to see here that it says that in verse number 11 that God viewed what Saul did as a way of turning back from following him, and that he did not perform his commandments. You say, Pastor, imagine if there was maybe 100,000 people there, and Saul killed 99,999 people. And left just the king alive. Wasn't that pretty good? Didn't he obey God good enough? Well, look what God says. Well, they got rid of everything that was worthless and they kept the rest. God is saying, hey, look, this is the way I look at it. I want you to understand something. He says, he has turned back from my commandments. He is not listening to me. He's not walking after my ways. He's done things his own way. And one of the sins that Saul dealt with, from the jealousy to the greed, but he was a very prideful individual. He thought he knew what was best. And it says in verse number 12, it's kind of interesting, verse number 11, it says that Samuel cried unto the Lord all night. It seems as if Samuel really wanted Saul to succeed. He loved Saul. He encouraged Saul. But God gave Samuel a job. And it says in verse number 12, and when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and listen to what Saul says. And Saul said unto him, blessed be thou the Lord, I have performed the commandments of the Lord. And he doesn't just go to Samuel and say, hey, Samuel, how you doing? He doesn't say, man, Samuel, it was a great battle. It was a great. He says, and I believe of all his heart, he honestly believes this, I have performed all the commandments of the Lord, because he thought it was okay to pick and choose what he wanted to do. He thought it was okay to disobey God in a portion as long as he got most of it right. And that makes sense to our flesh. That makes sense in our mind in the world that we live in. Hey, if I get 90% obedience, we're doing pretty good, then God's going to be pleased with me. God's going to be happy with me. But in this story, he says God puts a premium on obedience. And he says, I want you to obey me. If you truly are going to love me, obey me with your whole heart. And Samuel came to Saul, and we said verse number 14. And Samuel said, what meaneth this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear? And this is the famous, be sure your sin will find you out. God knows exactly what happened. God told Samuel back in verse number 11 what was happening. Samuel is reminding Saul, listen, Saul, you didn't do it. Listen, I hear these animals. And then we see what many people do when it comes to their sin or their lack of complete obedience. They make up an excuse. You ever heard of somebody making an excuse to kind of justify their sin? It happens all the time. Well, I did this, but it says in here, and Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. He says, look, I said, no. He says, the people did that. And listen, Samuel, this is why they did it. They wanted to make it a sacrifice unto God. And sometimes people justify not obeying God completely. They do it in the name of religion. They do it in the name of God. Oh, I did this because I thought this would be a benefit and a help to someone else. God doesn't need our figuring things out. God doesn't want sacrifice like that. Let's keep on going. It says that, then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, which means, you know, sit and listen to me. And I will tell thee what the Lord have said to me this night. And he said unto him, stay on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, and thou not made that wasn't thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? He said, you know, when thou was little in thy own sight, remember when he was afraid and didn't think he was worthy to be king, he even hid himself among the stuff. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore thou then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of the Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. He's still not getting it. He's still saying, I've done that. You ever been trying to talk to somebody? And I know when we're dealing with kids, and you're like, I told you to do this. Uh-huh. I told you to do this. Uh-huh. Did you do that? Uh-huh. No, you didn't. You didn't get it. You didn't listen all the way. You might have done point A. You might have been to point B, but you never made it to point C. You did what you thought was right. You did what you thought was best. That's frustrating. When you ask somebody, hey, can you take care of this? They might not always understand why, but then they go and they do something and they say, well, why didn't you do this? Well, I thought this was better. Well, the reason why I wanted to do this was because this and this and this. Well, you didn't tell me that. I didn't need to tell you that. All I asked you to do was to do it the way I asked you to do. And you might say, that sounds mean. That sounds rude. This is what God's saying. He says, you don't understand everything. You might not understand why we tell you to be forgiving. You might not understand why we ask you to love one another. You might not get the idea why we should stay away from certain things and from worldly lusts and fleshly lusts and not put wicked things before your eyes. And you might not understand all these things, he says. But all I'm asking you to do is I want you to be obedient. I want you to obey. And because my obedience, there's a reason for it. God's not up there, just like hopefully we weren't with our children, picking and choosing things that we think will torture them and say, well, I'm not going to let you do this. I'm not going to let you do this because this will torture them and they're going to really want to do that. That's not how God works. That's hopefully how a parent doesn't work. And God was saying here, when you were humble, I gave you a job to do. Now that you're no longer humble, we're not going to follow me. He's going to take away the kingdom. Let's keep on going. And it's amazing. He says, I did obey. And that's the truth with so many people. I am obeying. I am doing what's right. And they can show them in scripture. Samuel called him out on it. And Samuel said, hey, look, I hear the sheep. I hear the oxen. I see Agag. It's disobedience. And Saul's like, no, it's not. It is disobedience. No, it's not disobedience. It is when it's going against God's word. But the people took of the spoil. And then once again, what does he do? He blames someone else. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of God, the voice of the Lord. Now, I mean, that's an amazing question. He says, okay, so your reasoning is it's okay to disobey God because you're going to go worship the God that you just disobeyed. He said, you're going to take and you're going to disobey the Lord, but you're going to take those things you disobeyed the Lord with and did not listen to the Lord, put them on an altar, cut them open, and flay them in sacrifice to the God you just didn't listen to. And do we see what's wrong there? Do we see where that is? And then Samuel says that very famous phrase, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And he's saying, look, it is better to be obedient than to sacrifice. And I know that next week with our missions conference where we ask people to sacrifice, not for me, not for our church in particular. We say, allow God to speak to your hearts when it comes to world evangelism. Understand, and the reason why we bring families in and we see pictures and we hear testimonies is because there are people around the world that we will never encounter, we will never be able to reach, but God speaks to individuals' hearts to go try to reach those people, and they need people to help be a support group for them and send them. We get a chance to be a part of something that's bigger than us. That's sacrifice. But he's saying, I'd rather you obey me than sacrifice. You mean you don't want me? Of course I want you to give the faith promise. If I didn't believe in it, I wouldn't give towards it. But he says, it's more important to learn to obey than to sacrifice. Let's keep on going. And then he says, this is kind of interesting. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now, rebellion means when you know what to do, when you know what is right to do, and you do something different. You rebel against who it is you're talking to. You know you're supposed to do this, and you don't do it. That's rebellion. He said that this is as the sin of witchcraft. Now, if it was me and my vernacular, and I think about the spiritual battles that we face and the demon side of things and satanic type things and Satanism and witchcraft and all those things, boy, I would lift that up and say, man, that is truly and utterly wicked. And it is. But he's saying, look, your rebellion, what you're doing here, Saul, is just as bad as those witches that you kicked out of the town. Because later on, you know, he will say that he kicked out all the witches and all the men witches, whatever you call those, and he got rid of them all. He says, it's just as bad as those things that you said was so wicked, they can't stay in Israel. Because remember when he goes to that witch of Endor later on, and he says that witch sees him, and he goes and asks him to call up the spirit Samuel, and that lady looks at him and says, you know, Saul says that there can't be anybody that would do things like that. And Saul says, don't worry, nothing bad will happen to you. You know, Saul thought that was so wicked, and that was so wrong, he had to run everybody out of town, and he rightfully did that. But when it comes to our own sin, and when it comes to our own not complete obedience of God, we don't think it's that bad. Oh, let's get rid of all the wicked sinners, but our lack of complete obedience is something that we need to see as God sees as sin. Keep on going. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Stubbornness, you know, you say, well, where is Saul being stubborn? Well, Samuel corrected him back, what, in chapter verse number 13, and then Samuel corrected him again, and Samuel brought up the sheep, he brought up the oxen, and he still says, no, I did what was right, and Samuel corrects him again and reminds him of this, and then he goes in verse number 20, no, I did it, you know what that is, that's stubbornness. It doesn't matter if someone takes the word of God and shows you scripture and verse that what you did was wrong, and you say, no, that's not right, I don't agree with that. That's the stubbornness. And so what is that? That's as the iniquity and idolatry. They're saying that's just as bad as worshiping an idol. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And we need to get quick, move quickly. And Saul said unto Samuel, finally, he says, I have sinned. You know what happened? He did not admit that he did wrong until Samuel brings up the fact that God rejected him from being king. When the punishment is laid out there, because you did this, now this is going to happen. He says, oh, I'm sorry. I've done wrong. I think this really is a fake. This is a fake repentance. I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Once again, he's blaming the people, even though we saw in verse number 9 that it was him and the people. He was the one in charge. He could have told the people, no, we're not going to do this. God told us to kill it. They would have followed the leader, but no, he's still blaming the people. So we see his repentance is not really true, and Samuel knows that. God definitely knows that. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. So what is he concerned about? He said, okay, Samuel, I did wrong. I get it. Now, can you just tell me I'm forgiven so now I can go and do whatever I want? You know, can I go now worship God? He hasn't gotten it right, but he feels a little bit sad that he got caught. He doesn't agree with God. He doesn't agree with the man of God. And he turns around and he says, okay, I did wrong. You know, sue me. You know, okay, I'm sorry. Can you please forgive me now? And that's you know, can you please? And what does Samuel say? And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And Samuel turned about to go away, and he laid hold upon the skirt of the rent of his mantle and rent it, and it rent. Now, I think about this for a second. I remember who Saul is, right? Saul is a really, really tall guy. He's head and shoulders above everybody else. What did we learn about Samuel last week? Years earlier, they called him old. So at this point in time, he's probably really old. So he grabs a hold of Samuel's mantle and is not going to let him go. He's a grown, big, strong man dealing with an older man. And it says they grabbed a hold of it so much that it rent, which means it tore. And it keeps on going. in verse 28, and Samuel said unto him, the Lord have rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day and have given it to thy neighbor of thine that is better than thee. He's talking about David. And thou also, and also the strength, you see the capital S there of Israel, referring to God, will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. Now, here's some things, and we're not going to read the rest just because of the sake of time. He still cares about what people think more than God thinks. He still cares more about what people think than what God thinks. Samuel's there and Samuel's trying to leave and he's not really caring about getting repentance. He's not really caring about getting it right. All he wants to do is save face among the elders of Israel. He doesn't want anybody to think that there's a rift between Samuel and Saul. He doesn't want anybody to think that he's doing wrong with God. He doesn't want anybody to think that he was disobedient and God was going to punish him. So he's begging Samuel to come back with him. Just so everybody thinks he's okay. Just so that everybody thinks he wants to put a front on to make everyone think that he is still right with God and that he's still holy and that he still does what he's supposed to be doing. Just a couple of thoughts here and we'll be done. First thing I want you to think about is ask yourself this question, am I obeying God or disobeying God? We come to this passage of scripture and we read that God wants complete obedience to his word. And I think that would be obvious, and we probably would all agree, and probably all say amen, that we should obey God totally and fully. We need to look at areas of our life, whether it be here now or on our way home or in a few minutes when we have a time of prayer, to consider this and say, okay, am I really truly being obedient? There's areas in our life, and I don't have to bring them up. I mean, there's areas in our life that the Holy Spirit of God might be pointing to your heart right now and says, you know what, you could work on that. You could be more faithful, or you should stop watching that, or you should stop acting that way or treating that person that way. It's not my job to be the Holy Spirit and try to say out a whole bunch of things so the God you can say, oh, there he found it out. The Holy Spirit shows that. Am I truly being obedient when it comes to my Bible reading? Well, I do some. Are you obeying completely? Next thing is, what does God consider obedience? What does he say in verses 11, 19, and 22? He's saying that obedience means listening to what he is saying. That he'd rather have obedience over sacrifice. Saul was interested in the show. Saul was interested in being, looking up to everybody else, looking at him, putting on a facade, saying, look at me, I'm super Christian. Look at me, I'm super spiritual. Look what God did through me. But what does God consider? And what does God see? In the next chapter, you know, comes to David and Samuel's there and he sees David's older brother. I think his name is Eliab. And he sees him. He says, that must be the next king of Israel. And what does God say to Samuel? God said, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. Don't worry as much about what man says is obedience. Don't worry about as much as what someone else might be saying. Oh, it's okay to keep King Agag alive. It's okay to keep the best for God so that way you can give money off of it or you can give tithe off of it. It's okay to go cheat somebody as long as you give your tithe off of it. You know, no, that's not what he's saying there. He's saying, what will it look like to God? Does God consider it obedience or would God consider this disobedience? And last but not least, what excuses am I using to cover up my disobedience? See, there's no weeping in this sin. Samuel stays up all night and he mourns for the king of Israel. He is in this relationship. He knows that Saul's already been rejected. Saul already knows what's going to happen here. He knows he's going to lose the kingdom, but Samuel still weeps for Saul. But you don't see Saul weeping at all. He makes up a reason and an excuse. He uses other people and he says, you know what? Because they caused me to do this, that's why I did that. I don't really truly need to repent. It's their fault that they did wrong, and because they did wrong, I just went along with it. Remember Sunday night we looked at that story about David and Saul. And how David got his rupture relationship and tried to make it right. He picked up that part of the skirt and he says, you know what? I did this and I shouldn't have. Most people say, oh, that's not a big deal. He humbled himself. He admitted what he had done was wrong. And he says, look, I did this. Now, Saul had chased him and tried to kill him. And in all reality, he doesn't owe him an apology for anything. He shouldn't even be humbled to him. He should have killed him in that cave. No, no, no. See, that's from being at a spot where God smotes your heart about the littlest things versus refusing to obey God on the really big things. Even when someone comes to you and says, you've done wrong here. And you're like, no, I haven't. But what about this and this? I didn't do anything wrong. Well, what about this? And then when you interpret, God's going to make this happen, they're like, oh, the reason why I did it was because so-and-so did. Be honest with yourself. As we see this transition to 2 Samuel, you're going to see that Saul is killed in the battle. You're going to see that from young man comes to David in chapter 1 and 2 Samuel. And you know that young man is actually an Amalekite. And is someone who, I guess somehow didn't get killed that day. And that's the man who actually professes to kill Saul at the end. See, that's what sin does. It catches up with you. And we'll look at that a little bit. But how about our own lives and our own hearts? It's not that it's a somber message, but it is pointed. Does God really want me to obey him completely? According to this passage, it's yes. Well, what if I do 80%? That's pretty good. Saul probably did more than 80%. What about 90? God's not into negotiating. God's saying, hey, I'm God. I made you. I saved you. Now I want you to be obedient. Am I obeying or disobeying? Would God consider it obedience? And what type of excuse am I using to cover it up? Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed.